for the season is this Thursday. We'll be meeting at the zoo at 11 o'clock at Anchorage Zoo. And bring the lunch with you. We'll start off with lunch right there at the zoo, and then we'll begin from there to go around and see the different animals and whatnot. So again, the last homeschool chapel and senior saints for the season for this year will be at the Anchorage Zoo, and that will start at 11 o'clock. Also, for our young ladies age 12 on up who are interested in learning how to do different presentation and lessons for Sunday school classes like Master's Club and whatnot, Rachel Jordan is going to be putting one of those on. And if you would see her, to let her know if you're interested in that. She's going to be putting together a class on teaching and how to do those different lessons and presentations. So we'll, from 12-year-old on up, see Rachel Jordan concerning that. All right, Ecclesiastes. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to start in verse 17. I'm going to cover a lot today. There's a couple things I'm going to do. Well, one main thing I'm going to do with this section that is a little bit of different points. I'm going to tie it together to one point here for this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, we started this last week. I'm going to go back through the Sermon on the Mount, especially different highlight areas that I want to take and go over it. So, verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. And then I will come back. I'm actually going to cover the other verses in another sermon later on from 13 on down. But right now, I want to go to verse 17. It says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophecy. I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." All right. Verse 19, he says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment." So he's been talking about the law. He didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. And then look where he goes with this now. He highlights certain commands. "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the office, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If thy right eye offend thee, then pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. It has been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Verse 33. Again, that have been said by them of old time. He's touching on certain principles here, and that's what I'm going to preach on, those principles and what he's driving at. Again, you have heard that has been said of them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Let's go ahead and we'll stop right there. And let's go and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I pray that you be glorified and honored in all that's said and done. Lord, as we look at a principle here from your word, I pray that the truth would help us, that it would draw us closer to you. Lord, do a work in our lives and change us. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's never truly been converted, Lord, we certainly do pray for their conversion, that they would come to know Christ as Savior. May you be glorified and honored. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to take from this large, I'm not going to go through this section by section, although some of these, in the coming weeks, I might go back through it a little bit more. And especially, I will come back up to the earlier section here that I did not read about us being the light and salt of the world. But anyhow, let me start this. When I was in the Air Force at Holloman Air Force Base, we had very little grass. It was a desert area, really. And we were right by, I don't know if you're familiar with the White Sands National Monument. The White Sands is there. All the sand dunes is pure white. Almost just like snow of sand. It's pretty neat. So one of the problems we always had, though, in our work area and in our yards, of course, was weeds were always growing. Always had weeds. And what happens if you just pick a weed? It just grows right back. It just grows right back. So what I want to preach about today is dealing with the fact that if you really want to eliminate the weed, you have to get the entire root out. You have to get the root out. So what Christ is dealing with is different sections that he brought up of things they heard taught. What Christ is trying to do is to get to the root of a problem. The Pharisees were well in control. Like we even talked about this morning as we looked at Ananias and Sapphira, one thing that they would have learned, the idea of getting recognition for spirituality, would have been from the religious leadership that they knew, the Pharisees. They concentrated much on the outward and very little on the inward. And so, and that affected, of course, even as we saw Ananias and Sapphira with the sin and God judging them immediately and taking their life. What Christ is dealing with is getting to the root of sin problems in our life. If you fail to get the root out, you're going to have trouble. Jesus Christ is dealing with these different texts from Scripture and showing how they misunderstood the law, and at times even, not only did they misunderstood it, but they also misused the law of God. As he starts off by letting them know, I did not come to destroy it like he was being accused of, I came to fulfill it. So now, he is describing the importance of not just simply teaching the law, but obeying it. Making sure your talk and your walk match. How their righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. How again, he's stressing here how you need to concentrate more on the inside, and that'll take care of the outside. How if you deal with the root issues, it will handle much of the problems and struggles you face on the outside. So this is what we're going to look at. You see, the same is true in our own life. If we can get to the root of the problem of the sins that we're struggling with, if we can get there, if we don't deal with the root, it's not going to help us. It's just going to come back. So often we try and fight with different sins and struggles, but the problem is you never get to the real issue. You never get the root out. Because we can be so trained just to deal with the outside that we never deal with root problems. I read a significant section here that normally I just take in single groups. But what Christ is driving at in each of these, he's dealing with a root sin that leads to other sins. There are sins that cause other sins. He deals with that with each of those sections that I read. So we're going to look at four evil roots of sin that can really take hold of our heart. They need to be removed. If not, they will. Not only is it a sin itself, but it will produce other sins in your life. These are some key things that we need to deal with. The first one that he deals with that I want to touch on here. Well, let me go back a couple of verses here from our reading. Look at verse 21. Once he talked about he didn't come to destroy, he came to fulfill. Your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. He goes on to different principles in the Sermon on the Mount. He goes right to this. He's saying, all right, let's take a look at the law. You have heard that it was said of them of old time. Here's the command. Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. They all believed it. It's true. It's law. He says, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And he goes on with different levels of it, even to the relationship problems between you and another person. The root sin that he's dealing with here is that of anger. Anger is a major sin in our life that can lead to other sins. Obviously, he deals with murder here. It leads to murder, it leads to bitterness, it leads to evil speaking. It leads to all kinds of other sins in your life. And the root sin is anger. If you begin to deal with the anger side of the house, it helps you with the other issues. It's trying to take the root out and not just cut something off at the surface level, because just produce the right circumstances and it'll grow right back. The key is to deal with the root problem. And a root sin that Christ brings up here is the sin of anger. The Bible stresses we need to be slow to anger. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. Let me read that. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. We also see this, of course, in the book of James, being slow to wrath. And the Bible deals with the element here. There's a spiritualness to it. A man who can be slow to anger, that is the evidence and proof and fruit of somebody who is in control of their spirit. Anger, we know from the Bible, can lead you to other evils. It talks about that in Psalms and in Proverbs, different verses. I'm not going to turn there just now. I mean, you can think about Naaman. Remember when Naaman went away? How did the Bible describe him? Remember, Elisha didn't even care to come to the door. I just love that section. I do. This guy is one of the most important men in the region. Comes to his house. Elijah knew God. Naaman had no comparison to God whatsoever. So he sends a servant to the door, and the servant says, "Yep, Elijah said if you'll go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times, he will heal you of that leprosy." After the little maiden went to the general of the Syrian army, said, "Listen, I know somebody who can help you. You need to find a prophet of God. His name is Elijah. I know where he's at." So anyhow, he goes away in anger. Anger. He almost missed his healing because anger took over in his life. There are certain times that you hear things, maybe from the pulpit, and many times the response is just simply anger. And you miss what God has for you. You miss it. See, I'm covering my own self right there when I'm preaching. So if you get mad, you can't get mad at me, is basically what I'm saying right there. Or you're in sin. You got that? But in truth, anger just about caused Naaman to miss his healing. If he didn't listen to the counsel of one of his men, it would have. It would have. According to Proverbs 29, anger, I want to read that verse. I'm just about there anyhow. How it leads to strife and issues in our life. Let me. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgressions. A person who is constantly dealing with anger, there's just strife all the time, whether it's in the family, whether it's outside the family, there's just strife upon strife because anger just can take control. Responds to everything in anger or a quick temper. It just leads to strife. That strife thing presents problems within those relationships, which Christ is going to touch on. Basically, he's going to say, before you come to me, you better straighten this out with your brother. Anger has serious ramifications in our life, and it leads to other sins. When we go to a different list of sins in the Bible, you can think of Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. The things were to put off with the old man. What's the very first thing that's listed? Anger. By the way, if you remove the anger, the second one doesn't exist either. Wrath. Wrath is not going to exist without anger. For many, we just too often excuse it instead of dealing with the root issues. We try and control the outside of it. We try and maybe put a measure of discipline on the outside. Sometimes we excuse it. It's just who I am. You don't understand. You know the different things in my life. No, what you do is you humble yourself before the God and before Almighty God, and allow Him to begin to deal with your heart and quit excusing it. And that anger, of course, as we see in Galatians chapter 5, can lead you into different troubles. It can lead you into trouble that Christ is dealing with. It deals with here in Matthew chapter 5 with the law of your culture, the judges of this world. Because all of a sudden you find yourself in a moment of anger, it takes over, and before you know it, you're in trouble legally. It leads to relationship problems as Christ dealt with, as I actually just mentioned there in chapter 5. And he said, listen, if you're going to bring your gift before the altar, you have ought against your brother. Again, the context of that is anger. That's what he's dealing with. He said, go straighten that out. Go straighten that out first. Because the Lord knows those anger issues you're struggling with are going to cause relationship problems in your life. Don't let your anger control you. Again, you begin to deal with this root sin of anger, it's going to free you from a lot of other sins in your life that will no longer be produced. I'm going to read here from Amos, and I want you to see one of the reasons that God judged Edom here. It says, verse 11, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. You know, get this. Because he did pursue his brother with the sword, did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually. And he kept his wrath forever. Everything he deals with there deals with anger. Everything. How he responded, how the nation was responding, anger was in control. He said, listen, I am judging this. And at times, it gets to that place where God said, listen, that's it. My judgment is going to come down. God judged Edom. All those sins related to anger. If anger was in control, none of those other sins would have existed. So a root sin that Christ deals with is anger. Just like it tells us in the book of Ephesians, not to let the sun go down upon your wrath. Control the anger. Submit yourself unto God. You say, well, I just don't know how to do that. Listen, I understand that it's not within your own power to control it. We're all flesh. It comes with a yieldedness to God and seeking the Lord's help each and every day for it. Recognize that I have a problem with this. This is an issue. I've got to deal with this root sin. He deals with another one now. Not only is anger a root sin. Look back in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I'm going to deal with the root sin issue here. We might come back. He's not recommending, no, that you literally go and cut off your hand or pluck out eyes. That's not what he's going through here. But he is dealing with a root sin, and that angle I want to touch on. The Pharisees, of course, many of them say, listen, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. Therefore, I'm doing all right. But this is a really tough sermon here, especially this part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is a tough sermon. You said you haven't killed anybody, but I'm telling you, if you've been angry and it's not right, I'm going to judge you as a murderer at heart. And then he comes up here, he says, you haven't committed adultery. That's what they would tell me. Oh, you've committed this. He says, I got news for you. If you have lusted after that woman in your heart, before me, you've committed adultery with her in your heart already. See, once again, they were missing what the command was about. They were refusing to deal with the heart issues that was the essence of the command given. They failed to see it was about the heart, not simply the outward sin. Lust, like anger, produces other sins. It's a root sin. Lust leads to things like fornication, adultery, stealing. I mean, think about that. If you deal with this, you take care of two or three of the commands in the Ten Commandments. They're taken care of. It's a root sin that needs to be dealt with. You have to be careful. Listen, there's a danger here with this. Don't miss this. Look at Psalm chapter 81. Turn there with me. Good verse to mark in your Bible. It's a verse talking about what happened with the nation of Israel. And they come out of Egypt. If you're not going to deal with lust as a root sin, here is a major danger you're going to run into. Look at verse 12 of Psalm 81. Again, the context is God talking about Israel came out of Egypt. He said, "So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust, and they walked in their own counsels." He said, listen, if you're not going to deal with this root sin, it's going to get to a place, you know what? I'm going to give you up to it. I'm going to give you up to it. That's not the place you want to arrive at. That's not the place you want to be. You have to be careful. The Lord does not give you up to your own lust as He did the children of Israel. It changes that relationship that you have with God. He said, fine, listen, you're not going to deal with that root sin. It gets to a point. I'm going to give you up to it. Look at Mark chapter 4. Again, I'm trying to show what other sins this will produce in your life. Mark chapter 4. Verse 19. Jesus, of course, is speaking here. It's a popular section. The sower who went forth to sow. But verse 19, he says, "And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Lust is a root sin that can cause the word of God to become unfruitful in your life. Choking, preventing it from doing the work that it needs to accomplish in your own heart. Again, it's a root sin that needs to be dealt with. He's given some key areas on the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. And listen, these are areas to concentrate on. These are things that are so common to our flesh. Many times we don't deal with them because they're hidden and they're secret. Nobody else can see them except for maybe just you, or like in the sin of angry. A lot of times it's just your immediate family. That's it. So he's saying, listen, lust prevents God's word from being fruitful in your life as it should be. It begins to choke it out. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is a popular section of verses, and it talks about there how the lust of these things can of things of this world can lead to your own destruction. There's a danger. It's a root sin. 1 Peter 2:11. It warns and commands us to stay away from lust, which war against your soul. This is a sin that the Lord knows. This is the one that actually puts a war on against your soul. Again, Christ is stressing here the importance of dealing with it. They just worry about the outward. Okay, I didn't actually kill anybody. Yeah, but what you don't realize is what else is producing that anger. It's still causing problems with other relationships. You still think you're right with me. You're coming to the altar with your gift. You're going to try and pray. Yet with all the anger you're dealing with, you already know all the relationship problems you have with it. Go straighten that out and then come to me. You're not seeing the result of it. The bitterness, the strife, the evil speaking that it's producing. Maybe you haven't killed anybody, he says, but I'm telling you, I'm going to judge you for that anger. Oh, you haven't committed adultery yet. Yes, but you know the direction that your lust is taking you. Yes, nobody can see it, but you see what it's doing. It's preventing God's word from being fruitful in your heart as it should be. It's just taking over, leading your life, and you better watch out or God will turn you over to it. And then, back in Matthew chapter 5, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Deal with two more here, just two more. Now, I'm not going to deal with marriage and divorce. Matter of fact, I have a series. I have three messages when we went through Matthew dealing with divorce and remarriage that you can pull up online and listen to. It took three messages to cover that from Scripture. But I'm going to deal with the principle here of a root sin that he is talking about, though, in addition to it. Anyhow, verse 31, it says this. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. So I'm not going to deal with that text. You can go back and listen to the messages. I took a lot of time for those series and really dove into that. That was a couple of years ago. That was in September of 2018. But the angle here I want to talk about, you see, at this time, divorce was easy, actually, in Israel. Very easy. Especially for the man if he wanted a divorce. It was very simple. They were misinterpreting the law of God, misusing the law of God concerning the area of divorce. People could really get divorced over anything at this time. It was crazy. And so this led to people committing sins, and many of them weren't even aware of it because how the religious leadership was teaching it. And so Christ is addressing that. That people did not respect the vow or the importance of marriage. And it was leading to other sins. They did not see their marriage as God saw their marriage. God intended marriage to be permanent and to be committed to it. But they were getting divorced over anything, much like our day to day. Today, people are ready to quit. So let me deal with the roots sin. I want to tie in here with this. Vows, of course, were made before God, and that is the root sin of a lack of commitment. A lack of commitment. We lack that today. At the sign of any struggle or strife, all of a sudden, there is no more commitment. That's gone. Things get tough, they want to quit. Listen, this is not just with marriage. I'm not dealing just with marriage, but in many different areas of our life and our walk before God. Things get tough, you just want to quit. Things get tough, you just want to quit. Listen, you're going to face different trials and difficulties in life. When you know you're in God's will with something, you stay with it. You stay with it. You don't quit. Trials will come. Difficulties will come. Stay committed because of God. But when we lack that, when that level of discipline isn't there, it causes problems in your life. Again, and this is a particular action that will remove you from God's will very quickly. Let's look just at one more here. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. This is closely related to where he just was with marriage, but we're going to see another direction with it here, a turn to it. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So this one, what we're going to deal with the roots in here, is a lack of integrity. All right? A lack of integrity. These verses are dealing with a major problem of the day, much like our day. People had no integrity. And all the sins that would lead to. People had to use these different terms, swearing by this and that, to strengthen their talk because deception and lying and fraud were so prevalent. People didn't have integrity. Because they had no integrity, they were trying to swear by this and that to try and say, okay, I really mean this. Let me strengthen what I'm telling you. Why was that needed? Because people lacked integrity. And Christ is trying to say, no, we have to be people of integrity, that when you say something, let your yes be yes or your no be no. Let that be the case. You're not having to plead because of a track record of dishonesty and deceit and a lack of integrity that you're having the strength. No, but this time I really know. But this time, because you lose all credibility. And Christ is saying, be people of integrity. Deal with it. If not, a lack of integrity is a root sin. This is something to work on. If you're just trying to play with the surface sins of it, you're never going to get to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is your integrity or lack of it. The importance of not being deceitful. if deceit and that lack of integrity resides in your heart and it's not dealt with, it will lead to much more sin. It's a root sin that produces more sin. It's an evil root that needs to be removed. Look in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, and I'll finish up here. Two verses in Proverbs and I'll be done. This is something we all need, that right guidance in our life, so we make right choices. Look what verse 3 says in Proverbs chapter 11. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. Guide them. Integrity is so key. And what that's being honest, first and foremost, is before God. As we mentioned this morning, our sin is before God. And if we understand the context of how David meant it and how Peter meant it when he was talking to Ananias and Sapphira, it's to magnify the sin in your life. It's not about minimizing it. It's trying to get you to see who you're actually sinning against. Where Peter said, it's not me you've got to worry about in this. It's not about you lying to me. You have to understand you're lying to Almighty God. So integrity starts with your heart and being honest with who you are and wanting God to genuinely change you, to be real. That integrity begins to guide you in life. It helps you make the right decisions instead of a life that is just built on deceit. One more verse here. Proverbs chapter 19. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. It's saying here, it's better to have nothing, nothing, just to be a poor man with your integrity than have, we can pull this into wealth and different things like that. He's going to go on to wealth later on in this same chapter. But it's something, in other words, you should value. Your integrity. To let your yea be yea and your no, that you have an abhorrence for deceit. And that is based on the motive for that because of God. A desire to please Him. Said it's better to be poor. Of course, in our culture, we it's almost as poor as the worst thing you could possibly be. That's the issue we have to solve. No. There's so much more that deals with our character. And Christ is focusing on the different root sins that lead to so many problems in our life. Anger, lust, no commitment, no integrity. These are all root sins that if you begin to deal with those in your life, it's going to help you in so many more other areas. With heads bowed and eyes closed. If there's anyone here right now, say, Pastor, I want you to think about this. There's the biggest issue you ever face is what's going to happen with your soul when you die. So think about that. When you die, where are you going to go? God is going to judge you. That's going to take place. Every single one of us has broken His law. And as a result, the penalty for that is hell. But Jesus Christ came to take your place in judgment. He came to make you look perfect. To give you His perfect life. He went to that cross. He took your sin upon Himself. And He was judged literally in your place. So that He could give you His perfect life. But hell didn't hold Him. He defeated death and rose again on the third day. If you go to hell, you're not coming out. You're not God. There's anyone here say, Pastor, please, I'm not certain that heaven is my home. I do not know that if I were to die right now that I would go to heaven. Please, I want you to pray for me. Anybody else? Just put your hand up where I can see it. Let me recognize it and you can put it right back down. Anybody here like that at all? Say, please pray for me. I don't know that I am saved, that I am converted, that I am going to heaven. If you did put your hand up, I missed it. I saw just a couple of small children is all I saw. All right. Christian, if the Lord worked on your heart tonight, why don't you come and pray? Father in heaven, bless this invitation. Lord, I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Turn to page 464, and if you need to come and pray, you come and